Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. I'm telling you, that's the exact same thing. So now I'll give it to you. A few things I just wanted you to see. I want you to see and read with me. It's things I want to get in your spirit today, all right? Last weekend, and as Todd was here, he said the first night he walked in, he just felt abundance and he felt acceleration. And if you're paying attention last week and that whole Amos 9 thing, and Amos 9 is like one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Because it talks about the restoration of David's fallen tent. And then when they talked about the problem, they had a problem in Acts with the Gentiles. And they all met together because they said, we got a Gentile problem. And the problem was Gentiles were getting saved. They called it the Gentile problem. But James stood up and he referred to Amos 9. And he said, Amos 9 is in agreement with this because it says in the last days, David's fallen tent is going to be restored. So you might go, well, what does that have to do with the Gentiles coming in? Well, it's all about David's fallen tent, because David's fallen tent, his tent was a tent. It was a tabernacle where the only piece of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody had access to it. In the Old Covenant, the Ark was kept in a very holy place, and only one guy once a year could go through and put blood on the mercy seat. But David decided, I'm going to change the whole worship system. And he took the Ark of the Covenant, and he says, I'm going to let you guys do all that blood sacrifice over there. But he said, I'm going to set up my own tent right near me, right near where I am, because I want the glory of God. And he set up a tent where the glory, where the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there were no boundaries. There were no barriers. See, in the Old Covenant, they had the Gentile court. They had the court where the women couldn't go any further. They had all these limitations on people, and only priests could go in this area. And then only once a year, somebody could experience the glory. But David said, the heart of God is that everybody experiences the glory anytime. And 24/7, there's songs of joy in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was the heart of God, and David got it. And the New Testament said that David was lifted up in his day, lifted into eternity, and he saw the eternal purpose of God. But in that, it says David's tent will be restored, and in that time, there's going to be acceleration. In that time, it's not going to be seed time and harvest anymore. It's going to be seed harvest. The plowman's going to overtake the reaper. There's going to be abundance, and abundance because there's going to be incredible acceleration on the seed. And we're going to see acceleration of healing. We're going to see acceleration of signs and wonders. We're going to see acceleration on the seed that we sow. We're going to see the blessing of God in powerful ways. So we declare and we agree, it is a time of abundance and acceleration. It says, behold, the days are coming. Well, they're here. When the plowman will overtake the reaper and the one treading grapes, him who sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills will flow with it. Isn't that good? The presence of the Lord, the drunken presence of his glory and majesty are going to fill every single high place. God is going to be glorified and fill the earth. That's what we're coming into. We really, really are. And I want to talk to you today about just being zealous for it. I love that phrase in the song we sang, may my passion bring you fame. That's what we're talking about today, is our passion bringing fame to the Lord. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it says, Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom, to give to you the kingdom. And then in Matthew 11, 22, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So in one place, we see that the kingdom is a gift. It's our inheritance. It's something we receive. And then in another verse, we see that for the kingdom to come into manifestation, there's got to be a violent people who say, let's take it. Let's get it done. Well, which is it? It's both. Just like when they came into the promised land, he said, this is the land I have given you. And then he says, now you can have every bit of the land that you take. So it's all yours. It's your inheritance. Positionally, it's yours. But to take a hold of it, there's got to be a people who are a people of violence, a people of passion, a people who realize that it's this kind of boldness and passion that's going to loose the kingdom in the earth. It's already mine, done. Legally, it's mine, objectively, because of the finished work of the cross. But subjectively, bringing it into manifestation is going to mean that you got to rise up in a violent, passionate spirit to bring the glory of God into manifestation where you are. Let all the passionate people say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you see those two things. There is that aspect of it is a gift, but there is to bring it into manifestation. We have to agree and we have to move into it. Now, the lifestyle of a New Testament believer is to make bold decrees from the heart of God that draw him into your environment. To make bold decrees from the heart of God that draw him into your environment. May my passion bring you fame. God cannot resist invading situations where there's a bold, courageous declaration on the lips of a believer. He really wants to do incredible, wonderful, powerful things. Go to Romans chapter 15, 18 and 19. Romans chapter 15, 18 and 19. Don't be afraid to turn to it in your Bible. I got most of it up here. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished." Listen to that now. It's kind of awkward in the language, but listen. He says, I will not dare to speak of any of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So he's saying, I'm not going to talk about the stuff that I did. I'm not going to talk about the man-sized job. I'm not going to dare speak about those things. But what I am going to talk about, I'm going to talk about what he did through me. I'm going to talk about how he moved through me. I'm not going to talk about the other stuff. I won't even dare to speak about those things. I'm not going to tell you what I did or how I engaged this. But I am going to tell you of what God did through me that called, by word and deed, called the Gentiles into obedience. By word and deed. Say word and deed. It's not a complete gospel if there's not show and tell. Word and deed, and look what it says now. How in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I want you to see that. Look at this now. If you're just preaching a gospel that God's good and you get to go to heaven if you believe in him, that's not the whole picture. That's not everything. And this, I'm telling you, this verse should be a verse that everybody knows, that is worn out in your Bible. This should be taught in every seminary, every Bible school. This is the strategy to take the planet. This is it. This is what we should really, really know and understand and have before our eyes all the time. I'm not going to talk about the man-sized stuff. I'm not going to talk about the stuff I did. But what I am going to talk about and I'm going to boast about, because what's going to bring people into obedience to Christ, what's going to do that, what's going to call deep in them is a divine seed of God that gets called forth and explodes into manifestation. How? Because mighty signs and wonders will demand obedience. See, all this stuff we're doing, I was reading something the other day. It says for every 1,000 churches started in North America, 4,000 are closing. That's nutty stuff. I don't know about you, but I mean, whatever we're doing, all the stuff we're doing. You know, if it was fasting, you know what I called them to obedience by fasting by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'd write books about it. I mean, man, we'd be all over. We'd all be, you know, the 48-hour fast to break through. You know, and if it was, you know, the community meal that brings the breakthrough. And, you know, all these things we should do because they're in the Word of God. They're all things that God commands us to do, to care for the poor, to do these things. But you see, these are things in the Word that we can do and we should do. But you see, what's really going to bring the breakthrough, what's really going to cause people, what's really going to cause that divine eternal seed that's in the heart of every person to explode isn't just some good works. Because people who don't even know Jesus can do that. What's really going to make the breakthrough is that it was done in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have fully preached the gospel. A culture of miracles and the supernatural brings to life your spiritual DNA. You live different because of a constant exposure to the miraculous realm. Wow. Thought I saw a vision there. Acts 14, 1 to 3. Go ahead, turn there, Acts 14, 1 to 3. You ready? Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. Woo! But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. Poisoned their minds Well, I don't know about this Rick Joyner guy. Man. He sees visions. He's gone in big trances and stuff, written books about trances, things like that. I mean, you know, you look up Rick Joyner, the first thing you see when you Google Rick Joyner is Morningstar Ministries, and then everything underneath that is Rick Joyner the heretic. It's all just a bunch of stupidity. It's just people attacking the ministries. You go to Josh and Janet Mills, and then everything under it is, you know, everybody writing all the things they can't stand. You go to Todd Bentley, all the stuff, and then underneath it is all these people who just have nothing else to do except criticize, malign, and pull down and tear down because they're perfect, of course. And that's what happens all the time, you know. But here's what happens. You see a great revival and the unbelieving. See, why do people not engage the supernatural realm or believe that that's even necessary and say, you people who do that, it's heresy or it's a bunch of nonsense? Why do they do that? Because they're unbelieving. And what do they try to do? They try to attack mindsets of people. And if they can get mindsets of people to fall under that stronghold, lies give power to the liar. And people get bound and they get subject to a Christianity that is inferior and not genuine and not real. We really got to get our minds fixed on what God wants to do. And there is abundance and there is acceleration. And this is going to happen by the mighty signs and wonders and powerful miracles that God wants to do through you so that your passion will bring him fame. See, people have no problems with, you know, your church partners with the community. That's wonderful. Oh, they help the school. That's wonderful. And all those things. But they know all kinds of agencies that do that. And we should do that. The Bible tells us to do that. But I tell you what's really going to cause the breakthrough is when every single person who walks through these doors with cancer is totally delivered. When every single person who comes through these doors in a wheelchair comes out and we hang the wheelchairs on the wall. When a heaven opens up and there is a hole in the sky and heaven is wide open and it's not in the spirit I see it, but it's literally there. When clouds and tornadoes start to manifest in the place. When I come to the pulpit without walking through here, but I walk over the congregation, over their heads on clear air. Well, we don't need to do that. I'm telling you, these are the kind of things that this generation is going to need to see for it to tug on the divine deposit and seed that's in them. And we've got to go after it in reckless abandonment. Settle down. See, this is how they did it. Here's what happens now. Their minds got poisoned. Oh, their minds got poisoned. People are calling us nut jobs. They're coming against us. Oh, my goodness, people. I talked to somebody, said, can't believe your church did that. Wah, 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 wah. Poison their minds. So you know what you do when people do that? Therefore, they stayed a long time. You got an unprecedented results. You get unprecedented attacks. And you're going to stay there a long time now. You're going to stay there a long time. It says, and they stayed there a long time. Stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand. To be done by their hand. That's what Bill's saying. Bill's saying, going to get a wild, crazy download in you that you're going to start touching people, saying things. And it's not just stuff that's going to happen in the building. You are a mobile tabernacle of the glory of God. You're going to go everywhere and your eyes are going to be open to see the pain and the needs around you and realize that I can deal with that. I got that. And deal with things and see God glorified in so many places and situations. It's these words of grace that they were witness to and the Lord bear witness to it by granting signs and wonders done by their name. So these are the strategies that are paramount. This is the teaching and the training we need to have. These are the verses that should be paramount in the hearts of believers. This is what we should be focusing on. When our words address only what is humanly possible, when our words address only what is humanly possible, when our words address only what is humanly possible, when we stand in a pulpit and all we talk about are the things in here that talk about behavior modification and ways you should change and you could be a better person, how to be a better wife, a better husband, and do all that stuff. That's all good. But you see, when we're always talking about things that are humanly possible, well, Pastor, you ain't seen my marriage. It needs a miracle. Well, there you go. God will do a miracle there too. But when we only talk about things that are humanly possible, God doesn't have to show up because our words can be conformed by my human effort. It's easy to explain that. You guys just finally figured it out and stopped being an idiot and got your life together. I went to a counselor, got some medication, you know, blah, blah, blah. You see, when our words, the words that we address, when we address only what is humanly possible, God doesn't have to show up because our words can be confirmed with human effort. And so much of what gets ministered in churches today, it can be totally explained away just by our human effort. And that doesn't mean those things aren't important. There are a lot of things we should do and we must do. But you see, a lot of those things, they're just not really that extraordinary. Much of what gets preached today is a social and a behavioral modification gospel. It's true. I'm telling you, it's not up for debate. It really is. Much of what gets preached today is a social and a behavior modification gospel. If I could have changed myself, Jesus didn't need to die. If I could have worked all this stuff out with a 12-step program, then Jesus didn't need to come. But we've got a message that Jesus can come into your life, and behold, you are a new creature. All things have passed away. All things become new. Bam! But you see, so much of what's even Pentecostal and glorious and charismatic is all about teaching people how to add principles to their lives and disciplines to their life to get over themselves. I tell you, you need one slap of the glory and it'll knock you right. And it's that kind of power that people need. People don't want to go, I'm an alcoholic, hallelujah. I haven't drunk for 40 years and I'm just doing my best. But the way I stay free is I declare every day I'm an alcoholic. How stupid is that? I'm a saint to the Most High God. That got knocked out of my life. I'm free from every form of bondage, totally set free to serve God. Hello. Well, we don't believe that. I mean, our mindset is still stuck on this. Right? You know, but all that stuff's good, Pastor. Got to be careful. No, we don't have to be careful. God is big enough to, in one touch, one glimpse of his glory, completely set a life right. And that's the kind of power you're walking with. That's the same power that was there when there was void and chaos over creation. And it said, let there be light. Bam! Darkness is gone. Just at that one declaration of the word. We can declare a bold decree of God and he will get so stirred up, he'll invade that situation with his might and with his majesty. But so many, we got a different gospel because we got Jesus and. Jesus and. I need Jesus and, you know, you need this, read this, get this, get that, go to this 5 courses, stare at your belly button for 3 years. Oh my God, oh my God. Who the Son sets free is free sooner or later. No, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm willing to be reckless and absolutely, totally believe that with all my heart. Joshua 24, verse 31. It's right up there on the screen. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. They served the Lord as long as somebody who had a grid for signs and wonders was still among them. They served the Lord as long as somebody who could bring to remembrance the power of God was there testifying of it. It says that in Psalm 72. It says, they have limited me by forgetting about my miracles. That's how you limit God. Can you imagine us, puny old us, limiting God? I mean, Almighty God, that's scary that little old me can limit God by not keeping the signs, wonders, miracles, his power, his glory in focus every single day of my life. We can limit God. Now the next thing, go to Judges. Look at Judges. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. It says, now when all that generation, the generation that knew the works of God, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord or the work of God, which he had done for Israel. Then, when the generation that operated and said the grid of our lives is that God supernaturally interacts with us every day. When that generation was gone, it says, then the next generation did evil in the sight of the Lord. Hello? That's what happens. You see, when you lose that grid for the supernatural, what else you got? You got human striving. You got, you know, just trying to do better. You got a social gospel and behavior modification. I don't want to modify my behavior. I want Jesus to come and invade my life. I want his spirit to so saturate me and so fill me that I am transformed by the work of God. And that's not because I'm lazy. It's because I know that my condition needs a divine solution. Hello. All right, we're getting somewhere. Are we getting somewhere? All right. So we want abundance. We want absolute, total deliverance. The interesting thing is that if you're listening there, Todd on Sunday was talking about the fact that what's resisting us is a religious mocking spirit. It's a religious mocking spirit. And I went, that's interesting. And I've always felt that because I'm just straight up willing to believe and trust God and say that he is who he is. And I don't care how many people mock it, laugh at it, or do whatever. I could not care less. But what was so interesting is as Todd was ministering to people for healing, my wife came and grabbed me and said, there's two guys at the door right now telling people going out that they're not even saved and not even believers, that what's happening in here is not of God. And I went, oh, my God. I mean, not only do we hear the mocking spirit is against us, it showed up again. It's in church and it's standing at the front door. Disgusting stuff. And I'd seen the guy before he was here and he attacked me during Jerry Seville's meetings and said, that was not of God and blah, blah, blah. And when I saw the guy again, I said, oh, I'm not arguing with you. I just grabbed him by the arm and said, you're going out the door and opening it is optional. So the fellow with him saw my eyes and went, and he stood there and went, wah, wah, wah. I grabbed him by the arm and said, here we go. And I said, not only out the door, off the property. You know what? People who are deceived, if you entertain the liar, it's just stupid. And that person needs a revelation. They need a brick. We had Mira went chasing after him, said, how would you like us to go to your home and tell your kids your father's an idiot, blah, 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 blah. You walk in here and talk to the man of God of this house and my father and Lord, you dare speak to him with that disrespect. Just that Italian fire just started to breathe. It was a... You know, don't be polite to devils. It's just ridiculous stuff. You know, there's somebody just so... you're sitting there seeing people touched, seeing people free, seeing people delivered, and you're going to stand there and mock that. Yikes. And I was politely told to go to hell this week, too, so that was wonderful. With the utmost respect. Isn't that awesome? You know, I'm just like, praise Jesus. This is wonderful. Hallelujah. Abundance, acceleration, breakthrough, glory. Man, it's just like the devil. As soon as the Lord gives you a word, gives you a key to breakthrough, he says, man, I better jump on that really fast. Better try to quench that before they start to believe that. That's why we got to teach on this then. We got to declare this abundance. We got to go for it with all of our heart. Okay, Acts chapter 4, 13 to 31. I'm not going to read it all, just that little bit up there, a little synopsis of it. It says, they're arrested. They're, you know, Peter and John, they're arrested. It says, when they saw the boldness, they saw, did you know you can see boldness? I know the one guy saw my boldness. He didn't even have to be told to go. He just left. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they realized that they'd been with Jesus. Not like a few weeks ago, but recently. Which is odd because Jesus was in heaven, but you see, we're seated with him in heavenly places. They'd seen that he'd been with Jesus. Then they said, we don't want you to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Because what did Peter say? It's not my piety or it's not something I've done. I just used the name. And see, when they used the name, all of heaven came and responded. And so they said, they noticed that. The leaders, the religious people of the day realized that whenever those people use the name of Jesus, heaven responds. See, because they would declare reckless, crazy things. They would walk up to lame people and say, rise up in the name of Jesus. And you see, all of heaven went, that is so cool. Bam! Heaven responds to that kind of bold decree. That's how the early church moved. That's what they did. They expected that the only way we can do this is if we declare bold, ridiculous, supernatural decrees that God himself will show up in the name of Jesus and manifest his power. So they went back to their own. They went back and they left prison and went right to the prayer meeting. That's what you do. As soon as you get out of prison, go to church. Go right to the prayer meeting. They went right from prison to the prayer meeting. And then they said, come on, guys. It's amazing. We suffered. And they said, we suffered for the name. We suffered because we used the name. When's the last time you suffered for using the name of Jesus? Not because you're a Christian, but you used the name. And they said, stop using the name. We suffered for the name. Woo! And then they said, now, Lord, grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by... That we may speak your word by, that we might have boldness to speak your word by, that we might have boldness to speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of your servant Jesus. And then it says they were all filled with boldness. It says the whole place was shaken and they were all filled. I want the place to shake today. I want the place to rock today. I want the whole city to feel a reckless trembling of God that will set us recklessly on our way like never before. Shaken. shaking. Spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. Spiritual warfare. Now, I didn't hear all Bill was saying, but I think what he's saying is this, that the devil is not beaten when we chase him. He's beaten when you pursue the needs of people. The devil's not beaten when you chase him. The devil is beaten when you pursue the needs of people. See, when your heart, when you begin to see that you can solve the problems in front of you, that you have an anointing to shatter the yokes and the things that are before you, when you drink so deeply of the river that it overflows the bank of your lives and it resolves the issues with men and women. See, the devil is not beaten when you chase him. So much of what we do and we think is we're chasing him, trying to beat him up and all these things. And you know what? You don't see that in the Bible. What you do see is people walking in and preaching the full gospel and expecting signs and wonders to follow. See, that's what Paul said. I will not tell you anything. I'm not even going to talk about another thing except this in word and deed. With mighty signs and wonders, God was manifest and an obedience of many, many Gentiles. It called them into obedience. What did it do? It called to something inside of them that desperately desired to see what Paul was willing to manifest. The good news is all about setting captives free, and miracles break strongholds. Miracles break strongholds. Miracles break strongholds. Miracles break strongholds. There's strongholds over the area. How do we attack it? Miracles. Miracles. We need to see reckless, ridiculous manifestations of heaven. We need to see the heavens open. We need to see pillars of gold. We need to see clouds turning. We need to see the heavens wide open. We need to see tangible demonstrations of God. Why? Because that's how the early church did it. Oh, no, they didn't. Yes, they did. See, we ignore those verses. We just brush over them and think they're not important. Yet Paul says, I'm not going to say anything else. Nothing else. I won't even dare to speak of the other stuff except this. With word and deed, by the power of mighty signs and wonders, all the Gentiles were called to obedience. They're called to obedience because they saw how nice we were to them. Whoopee-doo. You should be nice anyway. Anybody can be nice. All right, the good news. We want to release a powerful grid for miracles. All right, spiritual warfare. Now, the assignment isn't to find the devil behind every bush. It's but to find the person in bondage and to boldly release the miraculous. The assignment isn't to find the devil behind every bush, but it's to find the person in bondage and to release a miracle that will set them free and bring glory to God. I'm convinced this is the only way to get it done. I'm absolutely convinced, and I'm absolutely convinced it's biblical. And if we're going to see a wild, ridiculous, abundant acceleration, it's not going to be done by us going, whoa, totally cool, acceleration's upon us. No, it means that we now have to rise up, be big, bold, ridiculous, and reckless, and declare the powerful things of God. That's how it's going to happen. So we're going to do it. If it's just Cheryl, me, Bill, Bertie, so be it. And Bill, Terrell, Deborah, Terry. I tell you, just doing church better isn't going to do it. Better choirs, better songs, nicer buildings. It's not going to do it. It's not working. And you know what? It's because it's not the biblical pattern. The biblical way is ridiculous signs and wonders that are unexplainable coming out of heaven, whacking people. That's how it's going to happen. Does that mean it's going to get wacky and crazy around here? Yes. Oh, geez. I was just liking we were starting to become like a respectable, nice church, you know. We're going to head down the wacky road again. It's too late. It's too late. Our God is a wacky God. He lives. The assignment isn't to find the devil behind every bush, but to find the person in bondage and to boldly release the miracle. Because, you know, you don't have to worry. If you would see the person in need and you would minister the compassion of Christ to them, and exercise and loose deliverance and freedom to them, then the devil has no tie anymore. Because the tie is with the mindset. The tie the devil has is with those nasty thought patterns. Because how did they come against them when a great multitude believed? They came against them and they sowed things into their minds. The church has had sown into their minds that prosperity is not for today, that healing is not for today, that anything weird or creepy is from the devil, because God would never show up in any way. The devil is the only one who could manifest in church. That God wants to manifest in church. Angels, powerful signs, powerful wonders. Why does the devil get to do all the good stuff? He doesn't. He really doesn't even have any good stuff. It's devil bad, God good. All right, let's go. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 14, 1 to 23, and I'm going to wrap it up right here. It's going to take me a while to wrap it up, but I am going to wrap it up right here. All right, it's 1 Samuel 14, 1 to 23. This is one of my favorite stories, a story where the bold, courageous breakthrough of a few calls forth the divine deposit of God in their hearts of others, causing a complete rout of the enemy. Oh, that's what this story is about. You ready to read? 1 Samuel 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day. I love that, don't you? Say one day. It happened one day. It was just a day like any other day, just one day. It could be today. It could be right now. It could be right here. It was just a day like any other day. It wasn't a special day. It didn't happen on the day. It just happened one day. One day. One day. One day Jonathan got fed up with being subject to his enemies. One day, it happened one day, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrisons on the other side. And he said, but he did not tell his father, and Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing the ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now what you have is the one who's anointed has the person with the ephod, he has the ability to get revelation from God as to what to do. The enemies are surrounding us. I'm sitting under a pomegranate tree. I've got the vehicle of revelation. I can inquire the Lord right now what to do, but I'm sitting under a pomegranate tree and I have no idea what's going on. Jonathan finally said, I can't take it anymore. I'm not going to sit here anymore while my dad, I don't know what to do. You know what to do. I don't know. Maybe the, I don't know what to do. Jonathan finally says, that's it, I'm done. So he goes between the passes by which Jonathan had gone over to the Philistine garrison. It's kind of like, have you ever seen a Western where they're coming into this mountain range and then they come all the way into this narrow strait and there's high, sharp rocks on this side and high, sharp rocks on that side and they're coming right through the pass. And sure enough, they're going to be ambushed right there because the enemy is set up ready to ambush them. It's that kind of a scene. Jonathan is coming between a rock and a hard place and the Philistines are right there. He is in a totally disadvantaged situation. Here he is, just him and his armor bearer and all these Philistines right there, and he is totally disadvantaged, and he puts himself in the most miserable spot of all. He puts himself in a place where, oh my God, if he doesn't come through, we're in for it. He puts himself in that place, and then he says, let's show ourselves to the Philistines. Hey, you guys! Right there in a miserable spot, calls the Philistines and says, here I am. And then they're like, wow, look, somebody's crawled out from the rocks. Look at this guy. Sharp rock on one side named Bozez, and on the other side, Sina. One side means to shine like light. The other side means shiny or thorny. And the front of the one faced towards Michmash and the other towards Gibeah. Then Jonathan said to the man with him, come, let us go to the garrison of the uncircumcised. What does that mean? These guys don't have a covenant. They don't have a clue. These guys don't even have a God. They are miserable, wretched people. We're going to go and show ourselves right to those uncircumcised people. And maybe the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Nothing. By many or by few. There's enough here. There's more than enough here to change the world right here today. It says nothing. Oh, we have to get all the churches in agreement. We've got to all get together. We have to develop critical mass. Jonathan realized critical mass is two people. Two people. Nothing can stop the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So here it is. Here's critical math. Nothing. So his armor bearer said, hey, do this all that's in your heart. Go then. Here I am. I'm with you. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, well, very well. Let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up after them. But if they say, come to us, then we'll go up. I mean, pretty crazy little fleeces laid out here. Like you got a whole whack, you know, of Philistines and just two guys. What are they going to say? They're going to say, come here and we'll show you something. That's exactly what they said. They said, come on up here and we'll show you something. So they said, yeah, come on up to us, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands and this will be a sign. So they showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of their holes. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan's armor, "Come on up here. We want to show you something." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come on up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands." And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees. I mean, we are talking that he's got to now climb up this rocky place. When you got the Philistines standing up there, they're above you with their swords, and you got to crawl up on your hands and your knees. I mean, you are in a very disadvantaged state. This is not a good day for a fight. I mean, oh my God, what were we thinking? But look what it says. He climbs up there on his hands and on his knees. Verse 14. Or 13, and they fell before Jonathan. I love that. You see that? It says, and they fell before Jonathan. So he climbs up on his hands and his knees. He gets up, and he stands up in front of them, and they fell before him. Doesn't say they were killed before him. It says they fell before him. I think the glory of God so on him. I mean, God, I mean, heaven so tickled, so entertained. The glory is all over the guy. He gets up there. He gets up. He stands up, and they're all just slain in the spirit. Then it says, and his armor bearer killed them. I mean, Jonathan's like, oh man, look at that. They all fell down. So the armor bearer going, oh. And Jonathan, over there, oh, yeah, yeah. Him too. Oh, awesome. He's just walking forward. They're all falling down. His armor bearer, I mean, the guy who's supposed to be carrying this stuff, he's the one doing all the whacking. It's awesome. Hello? So the armor bearer's getting them all, it says, so he came up after him, his armor bearer, and he killed them. Verse 14, the first slaughter, I love that, don't you, the slaughter. The first slaughter with which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within about a half an acre of land. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people. The garrison, the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked. So that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeon Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away as they went here and they went there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, supplies of Jonathan, the armor bearer, were gone. And Saul then says, "Bring the ark of God. Bring the ark of God." And now it happened that Saul talked to the priest. He says, "What's that noise in the camp?" And the Philistines continued to increase that noise over there. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw." I mean, literally now Saul is saying, "We better seek the Lord. Oh my goodness. We better find out what's going on. Oh my God." But everybody's already gone. They're all starting to engage the battle. And finally Saul says, "Never mind. Let's go." Are you there? Are you feeling it with me? So Saul goes, he engaged the battle. Everyone is sword and people. I mean, the Philistines are chopping against their neighbors. I mean, there was great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews, listen to this now. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines. The Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp in the surrounding company, they then joined themselves with the Israelites. Do you understand that? There were Hebrews that were so disappointed with themselves, with their God, with the manifestation they saw, they had literally become Philistines. I mean, there's some people so disappointed with what they had seen, so disappointed with the God of Israel that they decided, "I'm going to serve the Philistine gods." So much so that they were willing to go to battle against their own brothers and sisters. A lot of that stuff around right now. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with them, verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim. When they heard the Philistines, they fled. They also followed hard after them in the battle. Those people were hiding. Those people who were, you know, not even, didn't even show up for the battle, were hiding in holes in the ground. Those people came out of the holes when they heard the Philistines fled, and they followed hard after them in battle. And I love verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. I think Jonathan was a pretty serious individual here. But you see, the Lord only gets great battles when somebody shows up. The Lord only wins incredible battles. The Lord only changes circumstances, situations, cities, regions, nations. The Lord only does that when somebody boldly stands up and says, "Enough is enough. Let's change this thing." That's where we're at. That's what we're doing right now. And we're going to call on heaven and expect signs and wonders. So look, I want to just quickly, two things they didn't use, all right? Two things they didn't use. Two things they did not use was the element of surprise, which you would think, if you're going to attack a whole host that's bigger than you, you'd think you wouldn't boldly just say, "Hey, I'm going to come attack you." That'd be pretty stupid. I mean, showing yourself right there in the public. And so the element of surprise they did not use. The other thing they did not use was a superior position. They did not have the high ground. I mean, they literally had to climb up on their hands and knees. I mean, these guys were in a crazy disadvantaged position, but they decided, bam, there's nothing that can stop God from showing up, except nobody engages him. So I think heaven was really, really excited. I think literally, and that's why I love when God, I think all the time God looks, says, you're so cute. You're just, I think he's looking at these guys. He goes, look at these guys. I mean, look at these. One day, Jonathan, his armor bearer, said, let's deal with this. It's time. I tell you, it says that it's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, little children. Little flock, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And it's time for us to not just have this hyper-sovereignty thing. Well, God, when are you going to do it? God's already done his part. It's time for us to rise up and violently bring into manifestation the kingdom. All right, going to give you five things really fast. Five results of their bold action. Number one, real simple, straight up, the enemy was defeated. Done. Amen. Number two, the earth began to shake. I love that. I'm looking forward to shakings. I'm looking forward to things, supernatural science where everything shakes. I love where everything shakes, but nothing is disturbed. Where everything shakes, but the buildings don't fall down. I'm not talking about earthquakes. I'm talking about supernatural earthquakes where everything trembles, but it's all perfectly in order. See, that was the earthquake that Paul had in prison. You see, the only thing that was broken was his chains. Everything else stayed the same. Chains broken, doors open, everything in its place. People weren't running around scared because the rocks were falling in. The only thing that fell off was the bondage. And I want to see earthquakes like that, where things are shaken ridiculously. Nothing is broken down. Nothing is destroyed. But things are shaken so violently. Pay attention! God's in the house, and he's serious about deliverance. All right, number three. The whole army then joined Jonathan in the fight. Amen. When you start seeing somebody get victories, you'll want to get victories too. How many get encouraged when they see somebody else getting results? You're going to say, I'm sick of sitting here. Somebody's kicking some Philistine butt. I mean, my God, I'm in. So everybody's going to join in. But here's what I love now. Listen, number four, the backslider returns. And we're not talking about just any kind of backslider. We're talking about a backslider that has become a Philistine, dresses like a Philistine, speaks Philistinian, whatever that is, speaks like a Philistine, worships the Philistine gods. So there's people out there right now that there's a divine deposit of God in them. But they're so disappointed. They're so desperate. They have been going to so much church where there's no manifestation of God. They can't take it anymore. So they'd rather become a Philistine. And how many people do you know that were brought up in church, used to serve God, brought up to know God, but the people who brought them up didn't know the works of God. Therefore, they get frustrated with all and they gave up. And now they speak against the church. They speak against the things of God because there's no power. But those people, it's written in their DNA, it's written in their hearts that when they see a ridiculous manifestation of the power of God, they're going to say, this isn't me. This isn't me. They're going to rid themselves of everything that the Philistines had placed on them, and they're going to join the front line immediately, and they're going to wreck the kingdom of darkness. And I want that to happen. I want to see a ridiculous amount of souls that have been disturbed and crushed and mutilated and got so disturbed that there they are serving the devil. But they're going to come in, and they're going to be some of our most reckless, powerful warriors. Hello! Now, number five, this is going to be harder than the backslider. This is going to be harder than the worst of sinners. These are the hardest people to reach. The apathetic, the self-possessed, the people who are just content to sit and do nothing, who have a religion that has no power, who look at us and they're comfortable with the way they serve God. And whenever there's a struggle, whenever there's a fight, they find themselves in a little hole in the ground. The apathetic, complacent, sick little Christians who don't want to see the power of God and will complain every time they do. But these people, I'm telling you, even these apathetic, complacent people who are serving themselves and only popping to church every once in a while because it's a duty they do. These people, those really, really hard to reach, hard nuts. When the glory of God is released with such power and such a manifestation, even they're going to come out of their holes and they're going to join the battle. And we're going to see such a reckless, glorious, powerful demonstration of God. A radical mindset. I mean, they're against everything, complain about everything, no confidence in God, no passion in his name, but they're going to come out of their holes. We're going to see days of abundance, days of acceleration. we're going to be a bold and incredible people, bold and courageous people who call forth the very victory of God. And even as Todd was saying last week, what's the key to that? The key, you know, I thank God. How many released a few arrows? Even this week, you decided to release a few arrows just for fun. What I love is the one out the window has already, it's been announced to principalities and powers in high places. It's done. It's done. But now it is time to stay passionate. It's time to keep on pulling and striking the ground. Because, you know, passion, everywhere we talked about, every passage I've read to you, the one consistent theme in all of it was boldness. It was an aggressive people who made ridiculous decrees, who said things that were so much bigger than themselves that God had to show up. And we got to do that. I'm so grateful for our healing rooms and the teams we've trained. And we're going to open that up more days of the week because I want a group of people that are literally speaking to cancer, go, that are commanding stuff to change, that are speaking in the situations change. But I pray in your heart that a massive compassion would grow, that it's not about the devil. He literally, it says the devil is defeated. What we need to see is we need to stop seeing him. We need to start seeing people. We need to start seeing people that are worthy of a bold declaration. They are worthy of somebody loosing an in the name of Jesus over them that puts a demand on heaven that suddenly people will take notice. I mean, in India, we had that one guy, just that one miracle. He came and instantly, he had this nasty open sores and tumors on his legs and they were instantly healed. Over 50 people have come to Jesus because of that one guy. That one guy has broken a stronghold over a whole generation of that family, and they've all come to Jesus. Imagine we see just a few miracles like that. I mean, Jacob's church has literally, his church has gone from 150 to 4,000 because of signs, wonders, and miracles. And I mean, we're the ones who went and initiated that. Well, that was in India, though. God does stuff like that over there. No! He wants to do it here. But we got to get a mindset that we are expecting every week not to come in, oh, Sunday service, hallelujah. We got to call on signs, wonders, miracles, tornadoes of glory, shakings, movings, rippings. As I tell you, they've heard. I mean, if you live in North America and you haven't heard some religious dissertation about Jesus, you got to be deaf and dumb and need healing. It's not the man-made stuff that's going to change him. It's going to be a powerful signs and wonders people walking in the glory of God that are going to rip the strongholds off the city and cause people to recognize Jesus. I don't even care about church people. Who cares about church people? There's way more people don't even know anything about church. There's people out there who've never donned the doors of a church, ever. There's way more of them than church people. I'm not going after people who already go to churches that are blah, whatever. I mean, there's so many people that need to see God in reality expressed in every way. Amen.